It's a great pleasure to invite Darius. And one verse of introduction is Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It's a theme of my life. And I know it's a theme of Darius's life. So, brother, I'd like to have this young man. Lord God in heaven, I just thank you for this young man. You have liberated him from the kingdom of darkness, from the tyranny and slavery of the evil one, and you have brought him into the kingdom of the Son that you love, that through Jesus Christ, the love has been poured upon him. And we trust, O God, with all our heart, that every person here experiences that liberation, that joy, and that peace, to know what it means to be loved unconditionally. And right at this moment, anoint Darius's heart and his mind and his voice, that he might minister to us words of grace and of healing. Bless him, anoint him through your Holy Spirit and your power. Make your will made known through him and guide him, O Lord God, at this moment. We love you and we praise you, and we praise you for this young man as well. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Amen.
Put this mic here. Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm extremely nervous, but excited at the same time. I'm so ungrateful for this honor and this opportunity. But I'm so grateful also that we do serve a God that gives us things that we don't deserve and put us in places that we don't deserve. And so I know that this is a little different, and I'm obviously not Pastor Wayne. I wasn't sure if you guys noticed or not, but I was going to say, maybe if I was a little shorter and just a shade lighter, I might have gotten away with that. My hair was grayer too. But I do intend to deliver the good word of God, just as Pastor Wayne would have done had he have been here this morning. And so I'm sure some of you are wondering, how did this opportunity even come about? How am I standing here today? The only logical answer that I could come up with is one. I mean, if you know Pastor Wayne, you know there's a lot of things going through his mind, a lot of crazy ideas he's got. And so that's one. And number two is that God makes things like this happen. But Pastor Wayne called me on Thursday, and he's like, hey, I got this. Oh, Stephen went down with COVID. I might not be interested in that. What is that? And he's like, well, Stephen went down with COVID, and we're looking for someone to speak. I'm like, you're talking me? You know, but I also didn't think that I was in a position to say no to that either. And so I said yes without really even thinking, and I hung up the phone, haven't had said yes, and I'm like, wait a minute, I don't have a message, though. You know, and it's Thursday, Sunday, church is on Sunday, right? And so I had like 2 or 3 days to prepare, and so I'm like, wait, what message do I even have? I don't carry a message, I'm not a pastor, how can I give a message? And the guy was like, but you do have a message. You know, you carry the story of redemption. And I know most, if not all of you know, that this past year in my life, I spent that teen challenge. But I think it's important before we move forward in this message to first define redemption and what that means. And so redemption carries the meaning of freeing someone from prison or chains or slavery. And I read in a New Bible Dictionary that defined redemption as delivering someone from some evil by payment of a price. And for so long, I have been afraid of that term redemption, because to have been redeemed implies that I've struggled. And I didn't necessarily want to admit that I was struggling. And so because of that, I passed on plenty of opportunities for God's redemptive power to work in my life. I mean, plenty of opportunities. And it's all because I feared judgment. Genuinely feared judgment. But because... I'm sorry. But this place, well, in this place, the church, the body of Christ, if there's one place to not be okay, it's in the church. And so Jesus says in Matthew 9:12, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. And so God is saying it's not those who have it all together or those that are self-righteous that he's here to help or serve, but it's those who are willing to admit that they're weak and that they need him and that they're struggling, right? And so there's so much power, and there's so much power and potential and beauty in the life of a person that doesn't have it all together. And oftentimes, we can sometimes find ourselves judging someone where we begin to maybe say that he or she needs Jesus. But the beauty in God is that God can turn the life of any one person around. Amen. Right? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2-5, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. You know, I do not even judge myself. And my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. And so if it isn't beautiful, if this life isn't beautiful that we sometimes find ourselves judging, then it must mean that God just isn't done with them yet, because he is making something beautiful out of that life that we find ourselves judging. I truly believe that. And so it doesn't matter how far down the whirlwind of mistakes someone goes. And so it's imperative. I believe it's imperative that we know how to deal with life when we feel like we've blown it. Because mistakes and failures makes us feel like we've reached the end of life and there's no going forward beyond that point of failure. And the enemy loves for us to be in that place. We're in that place where we believe that there's no redemption for the sinners or our past mistakes. And those dark secrets and things in our past that we may still be holding on to, that makes us believe that we're worthless or we're nothing, we're doomed and we're judged, and we become so ashamed in those times. And we can't walk in a renewed life in Christ oftentimes because we're still living in the memory of the past, of our guilt of our past, where we're still 40 for something we've already been forgiven for. Where God says in Isaiah 40:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more. And so in my life, I remember my own self-condemning thoughts bringing me to new lows every single day. I did not believe that I had been forgiven for some of the things I had done. And so it was a perfect place for the enemy to have me, because I was afraid to move forward and to step outside of my own comfort zone. You know, don't they know that I'm struggling? And don't they know that I'm an alcoholic, that I turn to alcohol every chance that I get? And don't they know that I will always be a failure? And so, you know, I thought in the midst of all of my struggles and my addiction that I was still serving God. I truly thought I was still serving God. And I thought I was. But I found that I was only serving God with things that I was comfortable with. And there's that teacher in Matthew 9 that goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responds to him, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so I've learned that God does not call us. God is not calling us to serve where we are comfortable, but where we are most uncomfortable. And so when we are comfortable, we tend to rely on our own strength. When God places us in those uncomfortable places and positions, we can't rely on our own strength. We have to rely on something outside of ourselves, and that's the Holy Spirit's strength and power that we would have to rely on when we are in those uncomfortable places and situations. And so that was kind of put to the test in this last year that I had spent that teen challenge, where I came to understand that my change wouldn't come from anything that I could control. And so I have, over the years, struggled with life. You know, I have scars from life struggles. You know, everywhere I go, I have 3 bullet wounds. I walk around with 3 bullet wounds. But those scars given to us from life are how we learn and grow. And so what I'm saying, church, is that it is okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. And some of us sit in church hiding our past hurts and mistakes, and we put on this face like everything is okay. But if there's any place on this earth to go and not be okay, as I've said before, it's in the house of God. Amen. And I was scrolling through Facebook yesterday, go figure. And I seen a quote from Robin Williams, actor Robin Williams. And I think it's quite fitting to say what he said. He said, "Everyone you meet is fighting battles you know nothing about. Be kind always." You know, I believe there's a lot of truth to that. But that doesn't have to be true for you or for me or for any of us. We don't have to fight battles alone or hide things from one another. Here in this place, you are free to walk through those doors broken, a single mother, an alcoholic, homeless, or without a job, a man or a woman of divorce. Maybe you're working on your second or third marriage. It's okay. You're okay to be in this place today. It's a judgment-free zone here in the church. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. All are welcome. The Father's house is a place where healing should take place and does take place. The house of God needs to be a place where all walks of life feel free to be who they are. And we, church, have a job to create that environment as ambassadors of Christ. But we ourselves have to be honest. And God, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to be honest, to confess our faults and sins to each other. And that's what it says in James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other, that you may be healed." And so I stand here today having that spent that at stakes before God began doing a great work in my life, having that spent that at Teen Challenge. But I have found that when I began confessing my unspoken sins and hurts to God and to brothers and sisters of the faith, most notably Pastor Wayne and Aaron, is when I began to receive the most healing and seeing the most change. I really love 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, that the old life is gone and the new life has begun." And this new Christ speaks to those of us that have faith in Christ Jesus. We now receive the credit of Jesus' righteous life through the price he's paid for our sins on the cross. And we in turn become something that we had not been before. And we in Christ are no longer the disgraceful, broken, fallen versions of ourselves. Instead, we are the righteousness of Christ. And all of our old passions, lusts, desires, plans, and everything else that had been associated with our previous man had passed away. It's passed away. And out of the passing of this old man through faith in Christ Jesus comes a new creation and the new man, which now desires the things of God and Christ's agenda and Christ's purposes for our lives. And that is the redemptive power of Christ, taking who we used to be and making us new. We become unrecognizable in Christ Jesus. We are not the same people when we confess Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we allow for him to lead our lives. And so we all know and we all understand and we have all heard at one point or another that God is our Redeemer. And we all know that he has come to save us. And that's great. That's awesome. Good that you know that. And each of us know John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But my question is, do we actually believe and trust in him fully as our Redeemer? And I often wonder to myself, why is it so much easier to trust God in the astronomical circumstances in life, but in the much smaller, we don't even give him a thought? And so I'm saying that God, God is an amazing God, right? He's an absolutely incredible God, capable of so much more than our minds allow for us to even comprehend. He is so much bigger than we're even capable of understanding him as in our own minds. What you have him as in your mind, he's bigger than that. He's so much more than we even know him as. And so God is not the great I am on Sundays and Wednesdays only. He's not the great I am only when he's helped you out when you needed him. He's the great I am in all things, in every way, in every day. Every day he's the great I am. And God isn't just the redeemer of life's biggest issues. He also redeems in areas of life we don't even realize he's redeemed us. God doesn't just redeem us for eternity. He brings broken lives like myself. He brings broken lives back into normalcy. And so what's incredible about God is that he cares so much about our lives individually. He cares about you individually. Each one of you is different. He cares about you individually. That's what's so incredible about God. And so his greatest works isn't just in the biggest issues of life like COVID-19 and race matters and so much of today's biggest issues. But God is there even in our everyday struggles. He's present. And that's where I believe victory is won in redeeming someone's life. Jesus is present in our toughest, darkest moments in life. Right in that moment, right in that place where we're like, I'm about to give up. Jesus is there. He's closer than a friend. Closer than a friend. Your best friend. Whoever your best friend is, he's closer than that best friend. Friends. That Proverbs 18:24 that says, a man has many friends. A man with many friends may be harmed, but there's a friend who stays closer than a brother. And that friend, friends, is Jesus. Yeah, right. And so one story of redemption I like to take the time to look at is the life of Paul. Paul the apostle, great man of God, and undoubtedly a great man of God. But he wasn't always a great man of God. He wasn't always a God man. We all know who Paul was. He lived to disprove Christianity and to persecute and kill those that believed in Christ. And so Paul counts his own life before having had turned to Christ in Acts 26, 4 through 17. And I actually want to turn together as a church and read that, if you will. Acts 26, 4 through 17. All right, if you're there, I'll begin to read. Okay, it says, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly seek God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so upset with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to point you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so imagine all of the filth and muck and garbage and hate and impurities running through the mind and heart of Saul in this time. As he's traveling to persecute these Christians on the road to Damascus, isn't it incredible that God called out to him in the middle of his journey? His heart is already made up, set on destroying Christianity, yet God says, I choose you. Yet God still says, I choose you. God tells Ananias in Acts 9:15, go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so God chose Paul, the least likeliest of candidates, to be his chosen vessel. And so what's so incredible about God choosing Paul is that he didn't wait for him to be just right or have it all together. He didn't wait for that. He chose to call out to him in the heart of his mess, meeting him where he was. God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. And so consider how far along the road to Damascus it was for Paul from Jerusalem. So from Jerusalem to Damascus, it's, when I looked it up, was 140 miles. That's determination. And so Satan loves for us to believe that we are too far in our mess, that we've gone too far down a road of self-destruction, that we can't turn back. So my question is, do you ever feel like maybe sometimes you've gone too far and maybe God wouldn't take you back? But the answer to that is that no, you can never go too far from God. He's always willing to take you back as a prodigal son. And God meets you where you are. Paul's life transformation is an absolute miracle and an incredible display of God's redeeming power. You know, there was so much change in Saul's life that God changed his name to Paul because he just wasn't the same man. And that's the redeeming power of God. And so think about this. The same man who haunted Christians was now on a mission to bring people to Christ. The same man who lived to persecute and even kill, have Christians killed, was now on a mission to bring them to Christ. That's one stream. That's from one stream to the extreme to the other. But that's the power of God. Paul's life transformation is an absolute miracle. And some of us can sit here and think to ourselves that that's the kind of change that I need and want in my life. But what's most amazing about this change in Paul is that Jesus Christ is responsible for that. Jesus Christ performed his miracle. And so what does the Bible say about Jesus? The answer is a lot, but the one I'm looking for is found in Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So the same Jesus that touched and changed the life of Paul is the same Jesus today that is willing to touch and change any one of our lives. All we need is a willing heart. Willing heart. And so when we think of the most inspirational people of the Bible, people who come to mind are people like Paul, who was a murderer and an opposer of the faith, or people like King David, who committed adultery and coveted another man's wife and even had that man murdered. Moses, also a murderer. But all of these men, every single one of these men, God used for the good of his kingdom. God has proven he restores the driest of bones to life and gives them a purpose. He does turn graves into gardens. And he does make beauty out of ashes. And so often I have felt like the least of all the people in the church. When I sit out like you guys do sometimes, I oftentimes felt like I was the least. But the truth is that God can still use you. God can still use you, and he wants to. And I'm so grateful that it does not matter where we've been for him to use us. God can use any one of us for his purpose. And I don't think that anyone expected Paul to share the gospel. Who would? I mean, God could have chosen so many other people before Paul, but God picked him, and there is no mistake in God choosing Paul. I think it's important to note Ananias' response to God when God instructed Ananias to go and meet Saul, who was known now to us as Paul. But the Lord told Ananias in Acts 9, 11, he said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. In a vision, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Ananias is like, wait a minute, Lord. I have heard many reports of this man, and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name, as if God didn't know who Saul was. He's trying to tell God who Saul was. But God makes no mistakes in who he chooses. And God doesn't need our opinion and who he should exalt. And so God's answer to him was still to go and meet Saul. But imagine if God took into consideration all of the judgments and limitations we place on each other based on our past. How many of us would be in the places and positions we're in today? I certainly wouldn't be standing up here talking to you guys. Yeah. I am grateful that God's redeeming power and his ability to exalt us is not limited to our perception and judgments of one another. No matter where life has taken us or what we may have done, God can use us for his glory and his kingdom. He was a murderer in Paul and a drunk in myself. But there's beauty in a changed life. There's beauty in a changed life in the church, and people typically are blown away and astonished at it. And we can see that in Acts 9:21. It says, all those who heard him were astonished in Acts. Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And so there is so much power in a person who's remembered by all of his failures and baggage and struggles, and to see that person's life transformed by the transformative, redeeming power of God does something miraculous to those who got the opportunity to witness that change. And so it brings glory and honor to God and his kingdom. And so I am Darius. I am Darius. And I am no longer ashamed of where I've been, and I've made a ton of mistakes, and I've had many losses and failures in life. But all of that makes us a perfect candidate for God and his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:12-10 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe that all of our failures and sufferings and persecutions and shortcomings work together to help us not to rely on our own strength, but to become more dependent on God's strength and power. I believe all things work together to accomplish in us exactly what he wants. And so I'm saying embrace flaws, embrace weaknesses, and love your imperfections. You're still a reflection of a beautiful Lord and Savior. You're all his workmanship. And do you know that you all have a story? Every one of you have a story. And that someone would love to hear and all about who you are and where you've been and how God has worked through you and has transformed you through the most challenging of life situations. He can use all of your failures and baggage for the good of his kingdom. The same transformative power that worked in Paul lives in us. The same transformative power that worked in Paul lives in us. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting that the same transformative power that worked in Paul lives in us? The same transformative power that worked in the life of Paul that turned him from a murderer and an opposer of the faith into a martyr for the faith. That's incredible. That is an incredible display of the power of God, what he can do in someone's life. He turned someone who just wanted to kill all who believed in Christ Jesus into someone who wanted to give his life for the faith, who would give his life for the faith. That is incredible power. And so the life of Paul says that anyone's life can be redeemed. Anyone's life can be redeemed. And so, congregation, church, people, I'm saying hold on to your judgments. Hold on to your judgments, because you never know what God's planning in that person we're finding ourselves judging. And to the person that's struggling, don't be afraid. Neither feel hopeless or helpless, because there is hope. And God is working in you in this very moment. And maybe it's not you that's judging the next person or you that's struggling, but maybe you know someone that is perfect, because we're going to do something exciting as a church together. We're going to break off into small groups. And, I mean, if you're comfortable in those small groups, we're going to pray and just be open and vulnerable with one another. What are we struggling with? Because this is not a place where perfect people exist. This is a place where broken people exist, and it's okay to have struggles in life. And I just want this to be a place where everyone feels free to be who they are. You don't have to put on a face. You can be broken and hurt. At least at the Pier Church, you can be that way. You don't have to be perfect. So what we're going to do is we're going to break off into small groups. I'm not quite sure how that's going to work. We're also going to lift up COVID. We're going to ask for God to work in that area too. And not just for our loved ones, but just for also the entirety of the world. We need COVID to just be non-existent. And so that's what we're going to do, church. We're going to break off into groups. How is that going to happen? I'm not. Who's doing that? Who's in charge of that?
Three or four, five max in a group. Just wherever you find yourself, just gather in that small group and start praying with each other.
We know how.
All right, perfect.
We've done it before.